Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege and an honor to be here today. For the Word of God tells us that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'd like to first also go on to say the Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here, all the fathers who are online. We'd like to give a shout out to Camel Park Community Church. Thank you for being okay with your pastor being here today. And so I'd like to ask that we turn our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll be speaking from this text. So let's go on and read the text. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened their mouth. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The title of this message, or the subject that I would like to draw up out of this text, is Power and Purity in the Pulpit and the Pew. Power and Purity in the Pulpit and in the Pew. The reason this message is today a given, the purpose for this message, is to encourage those who are leaders to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Secondly, to challenge men and women who are born-again believers to make every effort to avoid being a sino. To avoid being a sino. That is an acronym that means Christians in name only. I want that to settle. Pastors, pino, pastors in name only. My beloveds, God wants us as believers, as leaders, as pastors, to not be Christians in name only, or just to have our name on the church roll. As believers, we are engaged in a threefold warfare. And that warfare, my beloveds, is a warfare with the world, a warfare with the flesh, and with the devil. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Ephesians 6:10. Commenting on this clause, John MacArthur, who's a great theologian, said these words, "Ultimately, Satan's power over Christians is already broken, and the great war is won through Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, which forever conquered the power of sin and death." My beloveds, that is a good place to shout today, because sin has no longer dominion over my body as a believer. That's a place to shout. That's a place to say hallelujah, because sin has no longer dominion over me and you if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, then sin has dominion over you. Matter of fact, Jesus says this about to the Pharisees who were trying to kill him. He said, why do you kill me? And then he asked a rhetorical question because he answered it. And he said, this is why you're trying to kill me, because you are of your father, the devil, and you are doing what he desires. So none of us, my beloveds, are sitting on a proverbial fence in life. We're either in Christ or we in the devil. One of the two. There's no wall in life. There's no gray area. It's either black or it's either white when it's talking about color. And even that, my beloved, should not dictate how I treat you. So, my beloveds, Paul and the writer of Hebrews has some powerful words here. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, I just want to read several of these texts. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My beloveds, however, in life on earth, battles of temptation go on regularly. The Lord's power, the strength of his spirit, and the force of biblical truth are required for victory. Did you get that? The emphasis of this message today is on the power of purity. That is a beautiful thing. Why? Because the doctrine of purity is a compelling concept in the New Testament. This word, purity, it is used over 25 times. One of the words, katharos, which means clean, pure, clear, in a natural sense, unsoiled, unalloyed, clean or pure in a spiritual sense, free from the pollution and guilt of sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is the verse that we're lifting up out of this text. Sincere, upright, void of evil. The definition, katharos, describes the purity contemplated under the aspect of that which is free from soil and stain. The full force of this word for clean, clean heart, a clean heart. Now the word heart comes from the Greek word cardia, and where we get the word cardiac. And so when you see heart in the scriptures, it's not talking about this muscle that is beating in my chest. But it goes much more deeper than that. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made a compelling case for the power of purity. Once again, listen closely to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to raise several questions out of this text. Who are those who are blessed? What, where, why, and how? How? And so let's begin by looking at our first point. Who is equipped to be pure? It is the blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Some have suggested that the word literally means happy, fortunate, blissful. But the Greek word, my beloveds, is blessed, comes from the Greek word makarios. And it means possessing the characteristic of deity. Makariotes, it indicates the state of the believer in Christ. Did you get that? So if you are a born-again believer today, you should have this blessed state in Christ. In other words, the believer is indwelt by God through Christ, and as a result, you're going to love this. You're fully satisfied. Makarios differs from the word happy, because happy is a person who has good luck. My beloveds, from this word luck comes from the root word hap, which means happenstance or favorable circumstances. My beloveds, God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. There's nothing, whether it's positive or negative, that happens without God ordaining it. I want that to settle, because it's hard for us to get an understanding of what's going on in our world. And some of us may even think that God is somewhere asleep. Surely he couldn't be awake right now. But my beloveds, God is the sovereign. Matter of fact, one of God's attributes is that God decrees events from eternity past. There's nothing that happens in time that God had not ordained to happen from eternity past. That's dealing with God's decrees. And so, my beloveds, for us to wrap our minds around of what's going on in our world today, I have to have the proper perspective. I must have God's perspective and not my own. I must start with who God is before I can understand where I am right now. I must do that, my beloveds, because if I don't, I'll wind up losing hope, because I can't fix this. Man cannot fix his own heart. I can't come down into your heart and fix your heart, and you can't come fix mine. But God is the one that does it. For the Bible tells us, amen, that he is the one that takes the heart of stone that's in me, this heart that's dead, this heart that don't know him, this heart that doesn't care anything about God or the things of God or even the people. But God is the one who changes the heart of man. He's the one, my beloveds. So if we're going to do anything, the church should be on their face before God praying, crying out to him who knows everything, him who's everywhere present, him who's all powerful. He's the one. And man, my beloved, can't change a thing. Only thing I can change is my clothes. And yet, watch this, my beloved. I have to depend on his strength to do it. For there are many people today, right now, the alarm clocks went off this morning, and they're still laying in the bed because they couldn't hear the alarm clock. Some people heard the alarm clock, but they didn't have the strength to get out of bed on their own. They need someone to help them. My beloved, God is not somewhere asleep right now. God is not wrenching his hands thinking that I just don't know what to do with these people. My beloveds, God is in control. Period. Now, my life has to say that I believe that. Does my life say it? Now, I can say it with my mouth very easy until God brings about things in my life and in my world that challenges what I think about him. My beloveds, we, the church, has a responsibility. We must have the right attitude. poor in spirit. This is the opposite of self-sufficiency. I'm right here in Matthew chapter 5. This speaks of deep humility, recognizing one's utter spiritual bankruptcy without God. This word poor here has nothing to do with how much money I have or how much money I don't have. See, this word poor here, my beloveds, is an attitude of abject poverty. In other words, if God does not provide it for me, I will not have it. The word picture of a man who's, or a woman who, a child is, that's poor in spirit, they're like a beggar on his knees, hands lifted up to God. If you don't provide it, I will not have it. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, this speaks of mourning over sin. How does sin affect you? Do you hate it? Is your heart broken over the sin in our world? I know it is. I would like to hope that it is. My beloveds, we should have a godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow produces repentance. I should have a godly sorrow over my own personal sin. Those who are meek. Meekness is the opposite of being in control. Meekness is the opposite of being out of control. Imagine a horse that's bridled. Because a horse is bridled does not mean that he lost his power. But he's being controlled by whoever's riding him. So my beloveds, what should you look for in a person who is blessed and pure? The right attitude. Next we see those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in verse 6. It speaks of those who seek God's righteousness rather than in attempting and establish a righteousness of their own. Those who are merciful. In James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown mercy. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? Well, if you want mercy from God, you must be merciful. Those who are peacemakers. This is a demonstration by one's love towards his enemy. Loving my enemy. My beloveds, Jesus says, those who love me will keep my commandments. And in the word of God, he commands that we what? Love those who are despitefully mean to us. We're to love those who are not worthy to be forgiven. And guess what, my beloveds? We are not worthy to receive the mercy of God. If truth be told, for the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we sinned, God has every right to pour his wrath out on us. There's nobody sitting here today that's beyond that. Even the speaker don't deserve God's mercy. And so, my beloveds, we also should have the right application. The right application is being salt. Salt has both the preservative and the flavor enhancer. No doubt it's used as a preservative. It's what Jesus has mostly in view here. Pure salt cannot lose its flavor or effectiveness. But the salt that is common in the Dead Sea is contaminated with jism and other minerals and may have a flat taste or be ineffective or as a preservative. And so, not only are we to be salt, but we're to be light. A godly, pure life gives convincing testimony of the saving power of God. That brings him glory, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And so, my beloveds, a blessed person is one who's fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is dwelling in him. So a Christian in name only cannot be pure. A pastor in name only cannot be pure, because he cannot live the pure life. What is required? Well, what is required is that the blessed ought to be pure in heart. The purity of heart is the issue, my beloveds. The Greek language is extremely helpful here, where it says that for the word for pure is katharos, means clean, pure, and clean, in a natural sense, unsullied. Sullied, I said that. The one who has bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but it is clean, he is completely clean. And you are clean. This is Jesus talking here, but not every one of you. Who is he talking about? He was talking about Judas. This is in chapter 13. This is before he went into the upper room. This is during John. It's called the upper room discourse. He was talking about Judas Iscariot. I would like to turn that on us, my beloveds. Everybody that have their name on the church roll here at Bridgepoint, everybody that have their name on the church roll at Camel Park Community Church may not be long to God. They may have came because they grew up going to church early in age. But my beloveds, Jesus says, not all of you are clean. Clean metaphorically is a Levitical, in a Levitical sense. Already you have been clean because the word I have spoken to you. In plain English, when we speak of required purity, we are talking about a life. We're talking about a life that is uncontaminated with dross of evil. Our approach, my beloveds, our approach is descriptive and applicational. Here, purity as it relates to regeneration. Purity as it relates to chastity. Purity as applied to my total being, as applied to my heart, as applied to my language, as applied to my body, how I treat my body. For the Bible tells me that my body does not belong to me anymore. But my body is a temple of, that's if I'm saved. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I must take care of this body that the Lord has given me. And so, my beloveds, we look briefly at who is equipped. We looked at what is required. And let's just for a moment ponder on where is this purity to reside? It's to reside in the heart. My beloveds, this word cardia shows up in the New Testament 156 times. Here, it is not speaking of a human organ that's in my heart, but watch this. The heart is the center of the inner life of the person, where all the spiritual forces and functions have their origin. So my beloveds, if my heart is not regenerated, if my heart have not been brought to life from the dead, if my heart have not been changed, then my love will not change. Because see, my beloveds, there's things that we should hate. We should hate sin. We should hate sin. We should not love hating people. Christianity and hate don't go together. They're like oil and water. They never meet together. You might try and put them in the same container and shake it up as hard as you can. And when you sit it down, you see the water separating from the oil. My beloveds, hate has no place in the amongst the body of Christ. Jesus says this. He says these words. Well, the Apostle John wrote these words in 1 John. He said this. He says, how can you say you love God and you hate your brother? Matter of fact, that's a test. That is a test. If you're born again, that's one of the tests that we find in scriptures, is if you're born again, do you love your brother in Christ? Regardless of his color. Regardless of his ethnicity. Regardless of how much money he don't have. Regardless of how clean he might be. Do you love him? And if you're saying right now, well, no, I don't, then I'm saying to you that God says you don't know him. So don't leave here today like you came in the door. Don't leave here today like you came here. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling. Guess what, my beloveds? All of us struggle with sin. See, there's an evidence of life because you're struggling. See, before I was converted, I didn't struggle with sin. I loved it. I loved it. I looked for it, and I enjoyed it. But now I don't enjoy it anymore. When I sin, I'm convicted. My beloveds, I was asked to come and to share with God's people. And I'm grateful for this moment. But I wanted to, this illustration that stuck in my heart a long, 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 long time ago. You say, well, what do you mean a heart that's changed? Well, the scripture says, the word of God says in Ezekiel that God says, I'm going to turn your heart from stone to flesh. I picked this rock up from Haiti from a mission trip. And this is a rock. I'm going to put it in this water. And I know all of us can probably see that there's no effect to this rock. I'm going to take this rock out. We notice that the rock is wet. Right? But it's unchanged. So it's possible, my beloved, you can be around the right doctrine and not change. Why? Because your heart is still a heart of stone. But let's say I take and drop this sponge in here. Let's see. It doesn't consume all the water, does it? But we know one thing, that it absorbed the water. See, my beloveds, when God turns our heart from stone to flesh, now I can absorb the truth of God. Now I can be salt, because the Bible says after Jesus went through those attitudes, the Beatitudes, he says, you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. It's right there in Matthew's, those verses on about verse 13 to 14. You are salt of the earth, and you are light of the world. And watch this. And you are a city that sat on a hill. So my beloveds on Facebook, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sin and you want God to use you in a mighty way, you have to be born again. Your heart has to be turned from stone to flesh. And when your heart is turned into flesh, it absorbs the word of God. It's able to take the word of God, keep the word of God, and be changed by the word of God. Because the word of God is powerful and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God can change you. So my beloveds, this message today, I wanted us to have some application here. The application, my beloved, you say, well, if I'm saved, then how can I be purer? How can I be more pure in my life? Well, the Bible tells us about, talks about mortification of sin. Mortification of sin. Well, what is mortification of sin? Mortification of sin, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said these words. He says, the language is often misunderstood. Paul is not calling for a life of self-flagellation. He does not say believers should starve themselves or wear camel hair shirts or deprive themselves of basic needs. He's not telling them to mutilate themselves or live a monistic life or anything of that sort. Here, the mortification of sin Paul speaks of has nothing to do with external self-punishment. It is a spiritual process accomplished by the Spirit. In Colossians passage, Paul is describing a way of life where Christians seek to throttle sin and crush it from his lives, sapping out his strength, rooting it out, and depriving it of its influences. That's what it means to mortify sin. How does the Christian mortify sin? My beloved, there's two things. Mortification involves the cultivation of new habits of godliness combined with the elimination of sinful, impure habits from one's behavior. John MacArthur, in a sermon in the Master Seminary Journal in 1994, said these words: all the means of mortification are simple commands of Scripture that are to be obeyed. One, abstain from fleshly lusts, 1 Peter 2:11. Two, fix your heart on Christ, 1 John 3:2-3. Meditate on God's word, Psalm 119, verse 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. Pray without ceasing, Luke 22:40. Exercise self-control, Galatians 5:23. And the last, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Do you mortify your flesh? Do you make it a daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. My beloveds, those who have not believed in Christ for their salvation, I'm not asking you to walk the aisle. I'm not asking your feet to do anything. But as Charles Spurgeon said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by the fact that you saw fit for all of us to be together today to worship you, be it Facebook Live or streaming, or even here in this building. You ordained this moment. All that are here has been ordained to be here by your decreed will. And so right now, oh God, we pray, oh God, that the church would be the salt. The church would be an influence, would have an influence on our culture, not the other way around. We pray that the church will be light in the midst of darkness, not the other way around. And oh Lord our God, when we are light, when we are salt, we will be that city that sets on the hill that cannot be hidden. For it is in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for the lost. We ask that you would prompt our hearts to repent, that we may believe, that we may be saved. For it is in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Amen.